Well, good morning to each one of you this morning. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. It's good to see all your smiling faces. We have some people that don't come every Sunday. I'm not sure if you're still visitors or not, but it's a blessing to have you here with us this morning. So we made it to our first anniversary this week after 4 years of marriage. That was really exciting. And we really enjoyed that. Yeah, we married on February 29th of 2020. And that day only comes around every 4 years. So we, but we probably make it, or I make more of an issue out of it than I should. So I had moved down here 3 weeks prior to that in 2020. So I've been regularly attending this fellowship for the last 4 years. And, you know, as we all look into the future, we have aspirations and hopes and dreams of what we expect to do in the coming years. But how many times do we actually meet those expectations? And as we assess a year or an amount of time, we look back and we're like, oh yeah, I hit the nail on the head every time. Like, this is what I dreamed and this is what I got. Now, we don't want to focus on our failures and the things we've done wrong. But should we assess our past in order to calculate how we're going to go in the future? We don't just want to let things in the past happen and we just continue going through life hoping and dreaming that we're going to do better the next time. So I believe there are ways that we can, in our lives, cultivate things so that we can have a more sustainable and hopefully more predictable outcome, which touches a bit on what we would like to talk about this morning. As Mark mentioned, I was at men's leadership in Pennsylvania, and so a lot of these thoughts come from my time there. Over the past, while, maybe 6 years or so in my Christian life, I've had, you know, certain views on church and how we should be doing that, how should we should be interacting with the community around us, how we can maybe be more adaptable and not so strange to the world around us. And but in the past few months, or weeks, I guess, some of my views have been challenged as to whether the way I was going was actually sustainable and whether or not it was going to work to the good to, you know, the future generations that are coming. Because we want to lay a foundation today that our children can walk in and our grandchildren can walk in and hopefully till Jesus comes. And so those are some of the things we would like to look at this morning. I have a few passages of scriptures I would like to read here this morning. And as we think about what our perspective is on church and what God's ideas are about church life. So just listen, I'm not going to give you the references. But out of Acts it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Another passage says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." In Revelations, this is just a short passage, but to give us sort of an idea or a concept, to help our minds connect. Revelation 21, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And the last one here, which is sort of taking it out of context, but it still applies to us as God's people, says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As we read those scriptures, as you think about those, is that something that just puts you off and you're like, no, I don't want anything to do with that type of a church? Those things are just foreign to my ears. Is there anyone here from the get-go, if this isn't what you want in church life, then don't bother bearing with me this morning. But I believe we as God's children, we want these things. We desire a church, a group that we attend to exemplify what we see in Scripture. Amen? And we want our churches and our communities to operate in good ways and be laying foundations today for the future. I didn't get everything out of what was being shared in children's lesson today, this morning. But we listen to things like this and we're like, amen, we want to lay good foundations. We want to teach our children good morals and good values. But then so often in our own lives and in church life, the things that are going to bring that about for our future generations are the things that we work against. And we're like, no, we don't like what we experienced in the past, and that looks like what we're working towards now. So my goal this morning is to stir our thoughts, that we might be more intentional about building a sustainable culture, and how the decisions we make every day are affecting our posterity, or our children. Because the decisions we make every day are affecting our children and our grandchildren. We would like to spend some time thinking about culture. And maybe that's a scary word. We would like to look at the cultures around us and how they are influencing us. And how are we going to continue to build and maintain a culture that will endure the test of time? So that some of these things are things that I've been working through myself, and I hope I can portray it to you in a way that's understandable, enough illustrations. If there's anything that you feel I'm not bringing out quite right, you're welcome to speak up or share afterwards. But if you don't like this topic, don't just shut down mentally and be done with me yet. I'm not planning to get too practical here this morning on like specifics. Maybe in the future I might, or someone that's more mature. And so in one sense this might be part one. Maybe it will stop here. But even if you don't agree with me completely in where I'm hoping to end up, I would still like to look at some things that are culture making and culture building and culture cultivating. And we don't just want to be just go through life hoping for the best and hoping that what we're doing is going to work. Because God has given us things that we can do and ways of learning and teaching that are actually going to can stick to our children. And so regardless of whatever culture you want to cultivate and create, I believe you can use some of these things to accomplish that. Looks like I'll probably run out of time, so I guess you can pray that I would know what things to leave out and what things to include here. So culture. What do we mean when we are talking about culture? And what are the influences that are around us? It has been thought of that there are cultural currents. And so we have, and that can be individually, that can be corporately, that can be in the world. There's all kinds of cultural currents. And every cultural current is going somewhere. Every cultural current is leading to its version of the good life. We all want the good life. But most cultures are leading us away from God. Every culture is going somewhere. And so are you, and so am I. And that's one of the dangers of culture. Culture works, whether we understand it or not. We want to know what we're being influenced by and where we are going. So what are we actually talking about this morning? What is culture? It is the art or practice of cultivating. It is the total package of human behavior, things that are a part of that, the shared values and shared goals, and particularly the shared practices that make up a community, company, or family. Might take a bit to get some of these definitions, but that's not completely important. Another one is some person has said that culture is the aggregate, the heart expression of a community's loves/values, that order the affairs of daily life and define a community's concept of meaning, personal significance, and identity. And if you want to do a little more study on the word culture, it comes from the Latin word cultus, which doesn't help us out too much. So to bring this down a little bit to our level, let's think about things that are actually applicable to us here at Dayspring. So what are cultural things that we do here at Dayspring? Does anyone want to throw out some ideas that could help us connect a little bit more with what culture is? Brother Mark?
Some of the culture here, it goes against most Christian culture, even it would be, I think of 1 Corinthians 11, you would believe in the head covering.
Oh, right.
I don't know if that's where you're going with some of this, but non-resistance, like.
Yes, yeah.
That's a culture, that's counterculture to
just the world around us.
Even most of Christendom.
Right, and right.
They would not embrace that. Divorce and remarriage, I
think. Yes, yeah.
Very almost esteemed strange.
Right.
That, without death being divorced, yeah. Just divorce for the sake of irreconcilable differences in remarriage. So obviously, that's a kind of a culture that maybe you would have here that would go against everything out there pretty much.
Right, right. Exactly. Did y'all hear that? Mark was saying that some of the culture that we have here at Dayspring is quite countercultural to the world around us. Things like we don't believe in divorce and remarriage. We believe that it should be one woman, one man, one woman for life. And a lot of our practices are countercultural, and we like to get to that some of the influences that are affecting us. So like Mark said, divorce and remarriage, some of the, like, we embrace, you know, the head covering. A lot of cultures around us are working against that. So it could be our way of dress. That's a cultural thing that we have. A simple lifestyle. The way we run our homes, you know, Mark touched on a little bit. Having two parents in the home that raise the children, that influence them. Many things that go with that. Just going to church on Sunday is a cultural thing that we uphold, that we want, and might be having a good work ethic. So this is what we would like to talk about this morning, because all these things are under attack from us, and there are many cultural currents around us that are pulling us away from God, that are trying to bombard us to change who we are. And so as Mark said, Anabaptist or Christian, we want to know where culture comes from in the Bible, right? If we can find a Bible verse that says it, well, yep, we're going to stand on that. but I'm intentionally not going to add too much scripture to today. There is culture all through this book, and I would contend that it is on every page of the Bible. We can find culture with the law that God gave the children of Israel. That was full of cultural things. He was creating a culture for the children of Israel. And that's how they lived. God intended it to be different than the cultures around them. That was not the point necessarily, but it did make them different. And I don't want to take specific scriptures and say, well, I think this is what we could be building off of. And then you're like, nah, I don't think that. And then you just throw everything I said away. So I'm going to intentionally not try to pull things from the scripture directly, but we still have to. Culture is, and we would like to look at that, and we can find all kinds of scripture to aid in that and back that up. So as we are going through life, as I said earlier, we're constantly being pressured by the cultures, by the currents around us, and they are trying to influence us and change us. But do we have a culture? Are we building a culture that is strong enough to withstand the world around us? As we have talked about some of these things in different times, some of the cultural currents that are coming at us are things like social media, the technology of our day, individualism is a big one. Reformed theology, or to break that down in our day, just easy grace, easy believism. Just have a mental assent to God, and that's all that matters. Materialism, simulation to win the world. We're just being cool. Let's just be casual, cool, and let life happen. And so I'm not all negative here this morning or pointing fingers. We are doing a good job in a lot of these things in maintaining culture and hopefully building it. And we've been talking about some of these things. Some of them don't go over as well as others. But just the way we dress is a good cultural thing that we want to continue. And it is making us different from the world, and that's probably going to increase. But is that a bad thing? Should we stop dressing the way we are? The way, something here at Dayspring, we've wanted to, instead of having a youth group, and the youth just come together, and the youth leader has activities with them, we've wanted to interact more as families and connect as families, parents, children, to control the influences and to maintain more of a connect, keep the generational gap down some. That's something we are building as a group. We really want to interact in the community with community projects, help the community out, and hopefully be interacting in positive ways. Are there any others that you look at? What are other things here at Dayspring that we are doing well at as a culture, the things that we're doing that you want to see continue and pass on to your children? Brother Tommy? He was saying this little box that a lot of us carry around is influencing us. It does all our thinking for us. He feels like that's more of a negative to us. So that's one we have to contend with, which also brings in social media and technology. Any others that you would like to see us continue, we should be cultivating and hopefully creating? Ben.
Yeah, one of the things I always like is when maybe there's someone's not feeling well or there's a baby or something, everyone pitches together and shares meals and stuff and reaches out. Blessing one another in those kind of ways.
Yes. Ben was saying that when someone has a need or a child is born in the family and we help them out, make meals for them, support them in that way, that's a good cultural thing that we have. Kevin?
There's a verse in the Bible that I've thought of recently. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, one for another, however it says it. I think that's a culture of Christianity that we want to ascribe to. We want to be known to the world as having love for each other, and they will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we do that. So,
yes, amen.
That would be an important one to me.
Yes, thank you for those things. So as a bit of to think about where we have come from and the things that are affecting us today, I would like to do more study on this. Hopefully in the near future I can. But we, whether we like it or not, can trace our roots and a lot of our practices to back in the early to mid 1500s. There was a group called the Anabaptists. And you've probably heard names like Martin Luther. Someone that's not quite as popular is Zurich Zwingli. And Martin Luther and Zurich were both contemporaries. But Zurich started, he was raised in the Catholic Church, and he started questioning some of their practices, like Mass, infant baptism. And he didn't get too far himself, but some of his followers did, and they actually took things farther than he did. And so the word the name Anabaptist was given to this group by those around them, which means rebaptizer, or one who baptizes again. And the Anabaptists, they didn't really, you know, they didn't like take the name like, oh yeah, that's who we are. Because they would contend that, no, if you were baptized as an infant, then you weren't rebaptized. You were just stuck in the water when you were a child. You actually, when you came to know Christ and made a personal commitment, then you were baptized. But that's what they were given, and it is stuck, just like the Mennonites or whatever. And so that's where we came from. We can trace a lot of the things we do to the Anabaptists. And we have been, like was talked about in the children's lesson, we want to lay a foundation for our children. We also need to look at the foundation that we've been given. We have an amazing foundation. Things that people in the world would love to be born into, even if they don't want to uphold it. We're not going to touch on too many of those things today. But we take those things for granted. You know, we just, the homes we live in, the work ethic we have, the way we dress, church life. And it's really easy just to go through life and be, you know, picking apart the past, picking apart those around us, and not actually valuing what we've been given. And like Mark said, a lot of the things that we uphold today are rather countercultural. But in the past, a lot of the community and the values, the things that were lifted up in the world, were also part of the church. And so, in some regards, you know, most ladies covered their heads. Most ladies wore skirts, and men wore men's clothes, women wore women's clothes. And so we are being attacked in different ways today than they were. And it was in those days you could have deducted from the cultures around them that there was folk culture and high culture or classical culture. Folk culture has to do with that related to the common people. And we hear, if you look in John Dee's songbook, you'll find some folk hymns. And that's what the culture that the common people ascribed to, the way they lived. But coming up through the Industrial Revolution and other things that have affected our world, a lot of those things have been overthrown. And what we know today, the cultural current that we're in, is pop culture. Or the word pop culture comes from popular culture, what is popular around us. And popular culture exists as the child of two parents, mass media and commercial forces. Pop means those things that are aimed at the population. Pop culture is interested in the novel, the new, whatever is fun today. It is suspicious of authority. It is allergic to the past and to formality, and is fearful of being perceived as uncool. That is the world that we live in today. And we can just be fine with that. Like, yep, we live in this world. And it may be affecting us, it may not be. Or we can be concerned about these things and consider how we're going to maintain our trajectory. Cultures historically set boundaries. Pop culture encourages liberation. There's something new about pop culture. Modern culture is not just the latest of series of diversions. It is rather a culture of diversions.
Dave, can you reread that definition of pop culture?
Pop culture exists as a parent of two child of two parents?
Yeah, about starting there.
Okay. Pop culture exists as the parent of child of two parents, mass media and commercial forces. Pop culture means those things that are aimed at the population. Pop culture is interested in the novel, the new, and whatever is fun today. It is suspicious of authority. It is allergic. It is suspicious of authority and of the past. It's allergic to formality, and it is fearful of being perceived as uncool. So to help us understand a little bit our history and what things that we are facing. So the cultures, folk culture, high culture, the culture that a lot of our grandparents grew up in, they focused on things that were timeless. They took time to reflect on life. They were deliberate in their choices. Training and ability were perceived as good things, things to be achieved. They were communal, and they were submitted to standards. Or on the flip side, pop culture today is focused on the new, just being casual. They want things now and expect to get it easily. They are concerned about fame instead of having ability in something. Today, you are held up as something because you're famous, not because you did anything. You're just famous. You're rich or something. You're a movie star. Pop culture is all concerned about individualism and relativism.
How would you define relativism? Or did you not
define it? I guess I didn't specifically.
It's not relative to the message.
It's not relative to the message. yeah, I guess I didn't.
Everything is relative to your truth or your what you've been through. Everything can be based off of every individual's experience rather than objectivism, which would be there is an objective truth that we all live by.
Thank you, yes. And it's easy to build our convictions off of those things or the way we run our lives. So this is the world we live in, the influences that are around us, the cultural currents. How are we going to establish strong churches, raise children with biblical convictions, and be a light in the world that is looking for truth? There was this... Well, maybe I won't talk about that one. Thank you. It appears like I should be done in 15 minutes. That's what I have to do. I'll just run through a few things here, and then maybe in the future I can come back and be a little more specific. So, how are we going to maintain our course in this world that we live? How are we going to continue to raise strong young people, children that actually want what we have as parents and see value in the past? In the evangelical world, there's been a strong desire to engage the culture. And we see that in some of our churches as well. We want to interact. We want to engage the culture and hopefully bring change to them. And there are four ways that they have approached that. They sometimes just condemn the culture. Point out the things in it that's wrong. Whether it's gay marriage or abortion or those are some of the bigger ones on the list. Or they could just critique it and analyze it and take information, send people to movies and different places to analyze what's actually going on in the culture around us. The third way is to copy it and take what the world thinks as cool pop music, rap music, and put Christian lyrics with it. Let's just copy it and we'll send it back out there. And we'll put Jesus in the lyrics. Surely that should make a difference. Or you can just consume the culture. Just allow it into your life and become like it. And hopefully in that way you can change the world. But cultural engagement without cultural wisdom leads to cultural captivity. All of these approaches are passive. They're not all wrong. At least the first three. But is there a better way to influence the world around us and build convictions in our young people? In discipleship, we have seemed to think that if people believe in Jesus, if they believe the truths of Scripture, then we will keep them on the right track. That will be good enough to get them to eternity. If we can just get people to make a mental ascent, if we just help their thinking or help our brothers believe these things, we need a strong church, and so let's believe that. And that is going to change us. But as we think of our own lives, how many times have we been sitting in a sermon, a message, or in our devotions, and God lays something on our heart, convicts us about something, and you know we believe we should change and do things differently, and then a week down the road we fall off the wagon, and, well, hopefully not, but we fail in it, and it doesn't keep working. We try to do right, try to right our wrongs. We even ask God, you know, fill me with your spirit, give me enough power to get over this thing. But we just continue struggling and failing. Why isn't this working? But consider this thought. I am what I love. I am what I love. We are all lovers, and we all have this love pump inside of us, and we can't turn it off. This pump is constantly going. Our loves. And see if I can illustrate this for y'all. So we have this love pump inside us. That's a little big. I should keep it up here high enough so everybody can see it. This is our love. You can illustrate it like an arrow. And our love is pointing towards something. We're going to make it a target. This is where our love is headed. And that target is a picture of our desires, what we want in life, what we picture in life. Each one of us has a picture of what church life should be like, what the good life should be like, what our dreams and visions are, what we're hoping they will succeed. So our heart, our love is pointed towards our desire. But underlying these loves and our habits, something we're going to, I'm not sure if this is the best illustration, but this heart signifies our habits. Sorry. I'm not nervous, I'm just a bit poor speller. Alright. Hopefully you all got the habits. And behind our habits, we're going to draw a semicircle. And this is where we have our cultural liturgies. Do you want to define liturgies, Mark?
Teachings.
Yeah, that's sort of an unhelpful word in some sense. So just put culture there.
Is this thing on?
Now, hopefully that makes some sense. So the arrow represents our heart, our love pump. Each one of us has this within us, and it's pointing towards our desires, what we expect, what we hope. But what is affecting our love, and ultimately our desires, is our habits. And the things that are affecting our habits is our culture. And we can find this in Scripture. Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think Proverbs says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we've talked about this some here recently. Freeman's been doing a wonderful job in telling us that. So we have, as a church, as a family, we're teaching our children the right things. We're hopefully exemplifying to them the right things. But where our heart is and where our values are is what our children ultimately gravitate towards and what they hope. So how are we going to change that in our lives so that we can change that in our children? I hope you can make sense out of this. I'm not quite sure if it's in the right spot, but in this, we think that all the influences go one way, that they go from the spirit to the body, that our spirit affects our body, what we believe, but they don't necessarily go from the body to the spirit. In essence, I can do whatever I want, but it's not going to affect my spirit. But that's not true. They affect each other, and they go both ways. Habits and culture are not just informational. They are transformational. They are formational or transformational. And we tend to go through a head concept of reaching people's loves. If we can just train them right and teach them right. But that is not going to affect their loves. It is ultimately through their habits. We must cultivate and grow habits in our children, in our disciples. We can't just tell them things and hope that to change, help them believe things, and hopefully that's going to change it. Love is a virtue, and virtues are things that are learned by habit. For example, let's take a cultural habit that we have here is our ladies wear the head covering. And we believe, you know, that's a scriptural practice, and we've also been given that from our ancestors, our forefathers. And after, you know, as some of our families here start putting a head covering on their children at a pretty young age, as they grow up, it just becomes normal for them, and they just do it without thinking about it. Just, what do? I put my head covering on. If, you know, we think of trying to instill some of these things in, you know, those that are coming in from the world, it can be a little bit difficult to say, you know, this is, you're going to become a member here, you got to do this, and to get their heart to connect with that. But Thomas of Aquinas said, there is an inversely proportionate relationship between virtue and law. The more virtuous someone is, that is, they have a more internal disposition to the good that bubbles from their very character, the less they need the external force of the law to compel them to do good. Conversely, the more vicious a person or group of people is, the more they need the stick of the law to compel them to do what they ought. And so, I have lots of questions, and how am I going to help my children or those that I'm influencing to actually love these things enough to do them? But I don't think it's actually as difficult as we think it is to create habits that can actually be things that we do and want to do. One way is if we think of, you know, someone that's a business owner and they have, let's say, 10 or 20 employees and they're making a good amount of revenue and it's a prosperous business, and their children grow up, they see the habits that uphold this business and the ways of doing things, and if the community around them loves this business and thinks it's good and the employees all love being there, well, those children are just going to grow up, they're going to take over the business. And, you know, we know some of the struggles in the second and third generation of business. But where the parents' hearts are and what the influences around the children, they can just unconsciously start, you know, running that business and being part of that business and wanting to continue. Or if someone's running a business and they have, you know, X amount of employees, maybe they're not making out so well, the dad's always complaining about how the bills are piling up faster than the income's coming in, or maybe he's, you know, just done a bunch of bad things in the community, and the community hates this company and just hopes that it goes off, you know, soon goes bankrupt. Those children probably aren't going to grow up and just be like, well, feel like I knew better than my dad did, or I'm just going to take this company name and make something of it. Yeah, they might do that. But if all the influences on that company are just negative and everybody hates it, well, they're probably just going to scrap it, you know, and move on. You know, maybe they'll continue the same business, well, maybe under a different name, or try to be as distinguished from their parent as possible. And that's a lot of how it is with church culture and family culture, and helping our young people see the value in what we do and what we practice. And if we love our church and we love the things that we are a part of, that's just going to transfer to them. And so it is if we don't like the things that were in our past, or don't like the things that are around us, well, they're probably not going to like them either. And if we're just, that's neither here nor there, then they'll probably have that attitude as well. So we must help our children grow in habits. Habits, okay. Let's see. Maybe I should just hang it up here and continue this at a different time. Sort of no good place to stop. And I would love to hear some of your thoughts on these things. It would help me in how to process things. I get very narrow-minded and black and white. I'm like, yep, this is the way it is. If I do this, it's going to work. And then someone comes and knocks the wind out of me. But in all of this, are we being intentional about what we want for our children, what we are hoping for our future generations? And are we assessing rightly the things that we're doing? I would like to turn to closing Psalm 1001. We're not going to sing it, so don't get too worried. What is the vision that we have before us? What are our concepts that we are working towards? We read a few scriptures at the beginning, and this is one song that came to me yesterday in my studies. I'll just read over the lyrics here. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield and brighter bliss of heaven. I love thy kingdom, Lord. That's the attitude we have about church life, about continuing culture in a sustainable way and seeing value in our past. I believe we can pass on something to our children and hopefully continue in a way that's a little more do a little more to work with. God bless you all.